Thank you guys for being here today. If you're a visitor today, thank you especially for being here. If you want to come back, please come back. Okay, don't judge your entire experience of this church based off this sermon today, right? Unless you really like it. If you love it, God bless you. That's awesome. But come back when our actual pastor is here, and that way, I promise you, your opinion might change for the better. In all seriousness, I am very excited to preach today. I love getting any chance I get to preach. It's awesome. This sermon is a special one to me. This was the first big sermon I ever wrote in school, and I have the date that I turned this in on the top corner of this paper was November 13th, 2018. So almost 4 years that I wrote this sermon. That being said, this is the first one, first big one that I wrote, okay? So if you're expecting a Charles Spurgeon or a John Piper or a Francis Chan or David Platt or someone of these great preachers that you've probably heard of, lower your expectations just a little bit, all right? I was a junior in college who was really bad at procrastinating, and this is the result, okay? So let's lower the expectations just a little bit. But the content of this sermon, not because of anything I say, right, but because of the content of the Word of God, it's a powerful, powerful passage, right? It's something simple, right? It's not something that you haven't heard before, right? But if we could focus on what God wants to say to us today, I promise you, right, God will speak to you if you'll let Him. Not because of anything I say, but because of the power of the Word of God. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 16. We'll be looking at a few verses here, starting in verse 25. As you're turning there, right, think about it. Sometimes simple things can become really complicated, right? Something that should be really simple, something that should make a lot of sense, it should be easy, should be quick. Sometimes those things turn into the most complicated things we could even think of. For me, growing up, that was math class, right? I was all right at math, right, through until maybe about fourth grade. And then once we hit fractions, it's done. I'm over, dude. If you were to tell me, well, which one's bigger, this number or 3/8, or I can't tell you. I don't know, okay? I don't know. I'm bad at math. The most simple math problems, right, would have me in tears at the kitchen table trying to do my math homework, right? I still have PTSD from trying to do long division, right? Math just doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't work. It's not real. It doesn't make sense, right? Something so simple turned into something so complicated, and I'm sure each of us have our own experience with something like that. But one thing that's for believers, right, for the humans in general, that should be so simple, but yet we complicate it so much, is our salvation, is the gospel, right? Something that God wants to be so clear to us. God wants it to be so clear to us where we're going to spend eternity. God wants it to be so clear to us how we're supposed to accept the gospel and accept His salvation. God wants that to be so clear to us, and yet sometimes the church over history and today where we're at, we complicate it so much to a point where it causes confusion, right? Many believers, young or old, right, have struggled with this idea of, am I really saved? How do I know that I'm really going to heaven? Did I do this right? Am I doing this right? Right? We get this confusion about something that should be so crystal clear. In our passage today, though, we're going to see that God wants you to have clarity about your salvation. God wants you to have clarity about your salvation. The title of the message today, since they made me have a title in college, the title of the message is The Simplicity of Salvation. The Simplicity of Salvation. You're in Acts chapter 16. We're about to read our passage for today, but just a little bit of background, right? A little bit of context. The 16th chapter of Acts takes place during Paul's second missionary journey. Paul had just set out with Silas after leaving the council at Jerusalem that was held about circumcision for Gentile believers. So back in those days, right, there was a huge division, right? And it carried on for a while, but between those believers who grew up with the Jewish tradition and those Gentile believers who didn't, there was this huge debate about whether these Gentile believers needed to follow the Old Testament laws and be circumcised in order to truly be Christians, right? And Paul went to this council, and that's where he left from, wherever we find ourselves in this chapter. Paul wanted to go into Asia, but the Holy Spirit said, no, you're not going there. So he obeyed the Holy Spirit, went to Macedonia, specifically to Philippi, right? Once they got to Philippi, a lady named Lydia, she was converted. You've heard that name in the New Testament. She was converted, and she was the first convert in Europe. So as soon as Paul obeyed the Holy Spirit, he started seeing God work, right? So Paul and Silas, they're in Philippi, right? They're working. They cast out a demon, and the people are like, whoa, this is kind of scary, right? These guys are going to cause problems, right? Because they have these power, and it's weird. So they threw them in jail, right? And that's where we find Paul and Silas. There's a famous passage. They're in jail for preaching the gospel. They're in jail for being obedient to God. And that's where we pick up. Acts 16, starting in verse 25, we'll read down through verse 34. Verse 25 says, around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundation. All the doors immediately flew open, and every chain of the prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, stop! Don't kill yourself. We are all here. The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household. And they shared the word of the Lord with them and with all who were in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. Church, as we're going to see today, God wants you to have clarity about your salvation, right? And in order for us to do that, in order for us to have this clarity about salvation, there's a few things we have to understand about the gospel, right? That Paul teaches us in this passage and in other places in Scripture that the Bible teaches us. In order for us to have clarity about our salvation, we must first understand what the gospel is. What is the gospel? Well, simply put, first of all, the gospel, it's God's plan of salvation. The gospel is the story of Jesus. Look at verse 31 in Acts 16. He says, they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved along with everyone in your household. In order for one to be saved or to have clarity or assurance about your salvation, they must know about the gospel, right? The gospel is the absolute essence of what salvation is all about. The word gospel itself, it comes from a Greek word that means good news, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ is clearly defined as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You want to flip over in your Bibles real quick and we'll have it on the screen. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 4. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4 is another one of Paul's writings where he's clearly defining the gospel. He's telling the church at Corinth what he's preached them, and this he tells them. He says, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. And then he breaks it down. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. Right? That's the gospel in a nutshell. What is the gospel? Right? If somebody were to ask you that, that's what the gospel is. It's how a holy and perfect God came down to man, lived a perfect life, died on the cross like the scripture said, was buried for 3 days and rose again, all according to the scripture. Look at Romans 1:16. That further defines what the gospel is. One of my favorite verses, one of the most famous verses in scripture. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. In this passage, in that verse, Paul defines the gospel as God's own power, right? The gospel isn't just a story. It is the very power of God to save. That's what the gospel is. So in our passage in Acts 16, in verse 31, when Paul says, look, what if the jailer came and said, what do I have to do to be saved? He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. This means Paul was telling the jailer to believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God, for his salvation, right? That's what we have to do. We have to define the gospel, and that's what Paul was doing. Not only is the gospel the story of Jesus, look down at verse 32 and verse 34. We see that the gospel is also called the word of the Lord. In verse 32, we see that Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord to the jailer and to all that were in his house. Verse 32, it says, and they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Because Paul and Silas were trying to answer that question that the jailer came to him with, right? The jailer came and he said, what do I have to do to be saved? And then scripture goes on to tell us, well, Paul and Silas started sharing the word of the Lord to him. Well, they were sharing the gospel with him. That's what the word of the Lord means. They were speaking to the jailer about this gospel message, this testimony of what Christ came to do. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, right? It goes along with the same idea of being the word of the Lord. It's a story, it's a testimony, and it's an account of what God did through Christ. 1 John chapter 5 verse 11 says, and this is what God has testified, right? God said it, not us. That's what John is saying. This is what God has testified. God has told us. And this is what God testified. He has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. 1 John 5:11 shows us that the gospel is God's record of his Son. Other parts of scripture that I have listed here refer to it as the gospel of God in Romans 1 and 1 Timothy 1, right? The gospel is not just some story about a good person or some like religious instructions on how to live a moral life. The gospel simply isn't good news. It's not the so-called social gospel, right? Where it's just, if we could give everybody food and water and a roof over their head, then the world would be perfect in a better place, right? If we could just fix all the material problems in the world, fix this, have peace, everybody get along with each other, right? Everything would be perfect, right? Well, the problem with that is it wrong to want everybody to have food, water, and shelter? No, that's not wrong, but that doesn't address the root of man's problems, right? It's not the social gospel, and it certainly isn't the prosperity gospel, right? This idea of, well, let me come to God, and God's going to give me everything that I ever wanted, right? Let me come to God and send that preacher on TV $20, and you're going to have a good life, right? That's not what the gospel is. The gospel is not about your comfort, right? The gospel isn't, let me come to God and God's going to make my life smooth sailing. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel that Paul preached, right? The gospel is the word of the Lord, the creator of all life, of how to be saved. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's Son. It is the power of God unto salvation. That's what the gospel is. And to add anything to that or to take away anything from that is blasphemous. And it's ruining what the gospel is truly all about. Amen. So we have seen what the gospel is, right? It's the word of the Lord. It's the power of God. Now let's look at who the gospel is for. And you're probably thinking, well, Will, the gospel is for everyone. And you're right. That's what I have written on my paper right here. The gospel is for everyone. But in our passage, Paul kind of shines this little light, and we can kind of take a couple things from our passage that even specify that even more. We know the gospel is for everyone, but we see that there's specifically two types of people that the gospel is for. First of all, in our passage, in verses 29 and 30, we see that the gospel is for the desperate. It's for the desperate. Verse 29 and 30. The jailer called for the lights and ran into the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The gospel is for the desperate. This jailer, in this passage, he was desperate, right? He was literally seconds away from killing himself. He thought he was done, right? He was desperate, right? Absolutely no hope, nothing. He thought he had lost it all. Can you think of a time in your life when you experienced desperation like that, right? When you were in a situation where, not even in a spiritual sense, right? We can take it down a notch. Not even from a spiritual sense. Just a situation where you were like, there's no way out of this. I'm done. This is it. For me, and then there's been multiple, right? For me, one of the first experiences where I can remember, I'm like, man, this is bad, and I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. I might die. Was when I was about, I don't know, like 13 or 14. and my dad was teaching my brother and I how to drive. So we got his old S10 out at his parents' farm, and it was stick. So he was telling us how to drive stick and like the basics of it, and we got it down all right. And he would take us out there on Saturdays and say, "Look, I'm gonna go in the house and do whatever. Y'all can go drive around the field." But it had rained, so he said, "Look, stay on the outside. Don't get too close to the middle, because you're gonna get stuck." Okay, we got it. So we're driving around the field, just vibing, doing whatever we were doing, right? Just putting around. And we started drifting. My brother was driving, by the way, for the record. We started getting closer and closer to the middle of the field. Not intentionally. Right now, looking back, I would have purposely went to the field and started doing donuts. Back then, we were trying to obey. We really were. But we started drifting closer and closer to the middle of that field. And we started losing track and started getting stuck, right? And in that moment, our prayer life got really good. I can promise you that, right? Buddy, when I say desperate, that's why I picked this illustration, right? We were desperate, right? My brother was driving. He was freaking out. I was freaking out, right? Like, oh, my dad is literally going to kill us, right? He told us not to do it. Now we're doing it, and that's it. We're done. It's over, right? If I have to go in this house and get my dad to go get a tractor and get us, it's over, right? It's just not going to end well. We were desperate. So we swapped, said, all right, let me try driving, right? And like, you're trying to learn how to drive stick. So you're trying to get the basic principle of getting the thing to like go without completely frying the clay, like getting everything to work. And add to the fact that you had no traction, it's difficult to do, right? I was struggling. And somehow by the miracle, by the grace of God and my expertise driving, right? We got out, right? Amen. And dad never had to find out. Dad never had to know. I'm sure there were tire tracks. It didn't matter, right? We were good. It was all perfect. But we were desperate, right? And that's kind of a pretty carnal illustration of a serious point, right? As desperate as I felt, as desperate as me and my brother felt in that situation, right? That's nothing to compare with how the jailer felt. As desperate as you felt at times in your life, that's nothing to compare to what this jailer felt. When his primary job was to make sure these prisoners don't go anywhere, and then all of a sudden, every door opens inexplicably, he's naturally going to think, well, everybody's gone, right? He was desperate. He was literally on the brink of death. He was going to kill himself. He was desperate. In verse 27, we see that. Verse 27, he said he assumed their prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. In verse 29, it says the jailer called for lights and ran into the dungeon. He ran in there. He wasn't taking his sweet time, right? He wasn't strolling in like, well, let me go check this out, right? He had a sense of urgency. He ran in there. And when he got in there, verse 29 also says that he fell down trembling, right? It shows the sense of urgency. It shows the desperation that he had. It shows that he was scared. He was certainly probably scared because this massive earthquake just struck, but he was also scared for his eternal fate. He had been sitting there listening to Paul and Silas sing these hymns all night and thinking, what are these guys talking about, right? They're in here. These guys are Catholic. What is... And he probably had been having this internal conflict in his head this entire time. So he wasn't just scared about everything physically that was happening. He was scared about his eternal state. In verse 29, we see that he fell down before Paul and Silas. It shows that he was weak from his worry and fear. Isn't it true that when we start worrying about something, right, we start being afraid of something, especially in this regard, right? Once your mind is in a bad place, it takes a toll on your physical body, does it not, right? You've been in a place where, I think especially, I can remember times in my life when there has been struggling with, like, assurance of salvation, right? I would literally start thinking about something and I would feel like I was like start itching. Like it was like a physical, like my mind was in such a bad place that it started taking over physically. And I think that's where this jailer was at too, right? Everything spiritual and mental, it started taking over his body and he was desperate. It shows that he was desperate. He was humbly submitting to whatever these men would tell him. He came to Paul and said, look, if these guys can't answer my question, then I'm done. He came to Paul and Silas and he was hanging on every word that they were about to tell him. The jailer shows us what desperation looks like. And all of us in this room, we can relate to this. Before salvation, we were all desperate, right? I don't care if you grew up in church. I grew up in church. I grew up in Christian school, right? I was, by the world standards, a good kid, right? But
I was just as desperate as the addict out on the street, right? I was just as desperate as someone who had never set foot in the church, or someone in a foreign country who's never even heard of Jesus, right? I was just as desperate, each and every one of us. Apart from Christ, we're born separated from God. We're all desperate, just like this jailer was, whether we feel like he did or not. Before salvation, we're all desperate. For those of you in here who have struggled with assurance of your salvation, right? You think you're saved, but you're not sure, and you've got questions, and you're confused, right? You know what it's like to feel desperate, like, oh my goodness, I just want this to end, right? We've felt that way before. But that's why it's comforting to know that the gospel that we talked about, it's for desperate people. We can see that the gospel is for those who are desperate. Not only is it for those who are desperate, right? The gospel is for the people that we love, okay? Yeah. Look at verse 31. Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And then he says, along with everyone in your household. Paul tells the jailer that the same gospel that can save him can also save his family, right? Imagine the comfort that must have been to him. We see this in verse 34, because it also says that he brought them into his house. So Paul brought Paul and Silas into his house to preach this same gospel to his family. He says that his household, they believed, they were baptized. His entire household rejoiced because they all had believed in God. They all had trusted in God's plan of salvation, and they rejoiced, right? The gospel is for those that we love. And just like the gospel was for the loved ones of the jailer, so it is for us, right? Parents, right? We just saw our kids standing up there and singing and worshiping God, right? These parents, if you're a parent in here, you want the best for your kids, right? You want them to do well in school. You want them to go to a good college or find a good job after school, and you want them to stay out of trouble. You want them to eat their fruits and vegetables, right? You want to do everything you can to give your parents or your kids the best life as a parent. You want that for your kids. And there's no better way to do that than what this jailer did and bringing them the gospel, right? Don't treat Sunday school as like, oh, I'm going to take my kids to Sunday school because that's an hour that I don't have to deal with them. I'm going to take them to youth group because that's an hour that I don't have to deal with them, right? We'll take them either way. But treat it as an opportunity for your kids to hear the life-changing power of the gospel, right? At home. Okay, look, it can't just be Sunday mornings. You want to know why kids leave church? You want to know why young people my age aren't in church? It's because we went to church Sunday mornings, right? And then we got home and our parents were living a completely different way, right? If you want your parents, as a parent, you want your kids to have a relationship with Jesus, bring them the gospel, and guess what? Live it out, too. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't treat the gospel is something for Sunday morning, right? Because the gospel is 24/7, 365, right? It is all the time. You have to live it, right? If we want the gospel to change our kids' lives, right, just like this jailer did, right? The jailer had a concern for his family. And everyone in here, we're honest, whether it's our kids, relatives, we have to have that same concern and point them not to good behavior, not to, oh, just do everything I say, right? No, point them to the gospel. That's what the jailer did. I'm assuming, like a lot of us right in here, we were probably raised by families that wanted us to be saved. But even if we weren't, right, you say, well, Will, that's great and all, but nobody in my family ever cared about me. They never cared about whether I was saved or not, right? Even if we weren't, though, guess what? God loves each and every single one of us, right? Amen. Our Heavenly Father, the one that created us, he loves us so much that John 3:16, the most popular verse in Scripture, says that he sent his son to die for us. The very person who the gospel is about, he loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. So whether you think, well, no one cares about me, no one loved me in the first place, right? Well, that's not true. Because I promise you, God loves you more than any human ever could. So whether you've never believed in Jesus for salvation, or whether you're struggling for assurance, you can have hope because the gospel is for you, because you are loved. So far, we've seen what the gospel is. We've seen who it's for. It's for everyone. It's for the desperate. It's for people who are loved by God. And then lastly, look at how the gospel is to be received. Salvation is obtained by belief in the gospel. Belief is the only way to obtain salvation. Look down at verse 31. Again, this is like the the verse to me, one of my favorite verses in the scripture. He says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved along with everyone in your household. Look down to verse 34, toward the end of it. He says they rejoiced because they all believed in God. Now here's where like my pet peeve start kicking in, right? The scripture does not record Paul telling him to pray a prayer. He didn't present the gospel to them and say, okay, now if you want to be saved, repeat after me. Dear God, I am a sinner. I am a sinner. Right? He didn't do that. He didn't do it. Where does he say it? Right? He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say they rejoiced because they all prayed the sinner's prayer. It says they rejoiced because they believed in God. Right? That's what scripture tells us. The scripture doesn't record him telling him to pray a prayer to do good works. Right? If you want to be saved, right, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and clean your life up a little bit. Maybe go help someone. No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say join a church, right? Well, maybe come on Sunday mornings and sit in the Baptist church for a little while and then you'll be good to go. No, it doesn't say that. Paul told him, simply believe. Now, it should be noted that this belief is not simply an intellectual belief that Jesus or God exists, but rather it's a conviction that the gospel is true and a trust in God alone for salvation. Belief, right, in the Greek language, it's the word pistuo, it's faith, it means trust, it's reliance. Each and every one of you, you're sitting in a church pew right now. When you came in, you sat down, you trusted that pew to hold your weight. You're relying on that. Not only did you trust it when you first sat down, as we sit here, you're continuing to rely on that church pew. And that's what faith is. When Paul said believe, that's what he was saying. Trust, rely, it's reliance. Again, looking at Romans 1:16, we looked at earlier, the gospel is the power of God for all who believe. John 20, verse 31, again, one of my favorite verses in scripture. It says, this is John like telling us like why he wrote the entire gospel of John. This is him telling us that. He says, these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. This verse is so simple. It's so reassuring to me personally, right? Scripture doesn't record any people who repeated a prayer after a pastor, joined a church, or did good works for salvation. However, Scripture is filled with people who believed, just like John 20, verse 31 says. The woman at the well, Jesus told her who he was, and she, what'd she do? She believed. The Ethiopian earlier in the book of Acts, who Philip ministered to, he said, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He was saved. Thomas, Jesus' disciple, doubting Thomas, finally came to God when Jesus said, look, here's my scars, right? You see it, right? And he said, my Savior and my God. He believed. He didn't pray a prayer. He believed. Martha, the sister of Mary, when Jesus came to raise Lazarus from the dead, right? Jesus was telling her all this stuff and she said, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. It's belief. It's trust in who Jesus is and what he has done. And then lastly, the jailer from our text, right? That's just another example. Scripture is full of these examples of people who, what'd they do? They believed. They trusted. Now, my question is, church, why did we get away from that? Why is it that we want to share the gospel with someone? We tell them, all right, so you believe that sounds good. That's great. All right, let's pray this prayer. Why? It doesn't make any sense to me. Because as a kid, I grew up doubting. I grew up struggling with, did I pray this prayer right? Did I say the right thing, right? And church, that is traumatizing as a kid. Those kids, they don't deserve that, right? All because we want a little formula, right? As humans, that's how it all started, right? Vietnam War, people were getting drafted, sent off. And these parents were concerned about their kids, and rightfully so. So they would go to their pastors and say, well, I'm scared that my boy is going to get shot overseas and never come home. So the pastor would have them do this, right? They would say, well, we'll take them through this prayer. We'll pray a prayer. And that way the parents can feel good about it. Just pray a little prayer and you're good to go, right? But that's not the gospel. As well as it was intended, it's not the gospel. The gospel is belief that leads to a change of life, right? That's why we have Christians who claim to be Christians. Because they prayed a prayer. Because they sit in church every Sunday. But if you looked at them the other 6 days of the week, you would never be able to tell. Why? Because praying a prayer, it doesn't change your life. Only trust, only reliance in Jesus Christ can change your life. So both the unsaved and the one struggling with assurance and salvation can take hope of this, right? If you are unsaved, you find yourself today, right? Wondering, I don't know. I don't think I would go to heaven if I died. You must believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as your only hope of salvation. Believe that. Trust that with all your heart, like Acts 8:37 says, right? If you do this, at that moment, you are eternally saved, right? It's no magic prayer. Now, I'm not against praying, right? Because I think prayer is a powerful expression of faith. I do. I'm not against praying to be saved. Because a lot of us, me included, came to know God in that way. I'm not against that, right? I am against saying, hey, you want to be saved? You want to go to heaven? All right, let's pray this prayer. Da-da-do. Okay, you're good to go. Because how is that any different than saying, all right, well, just do this and go give some money to the poor and you can go to heaven, right? It's no different. It's a work at that point, right? If you want to be saved, right, you're wondering, just believe, right? You can do that right where you're at. You can do that in your car driving. You can come to this realization that you need Christ and you can trust in Him. If you're struggling with assurance of your salvation, right? You're a believer, right? And you're like me who struggled and still to this day at times has struggles with this question. You can ask yourself this. I'll never forget it. I was in camp when I was 14 years old. And our counselor would give us like devotions. And he said, you know, if you guys are struggling, because it's a pretty common thing for kids who grew up in church to have this question. He said, if you guys are struggling, right, with your salvation, ask yourself, right, am I trusting in Christ at this moment? Don't look back, because a lot of times when you do, you're a kid, you go to your pastor and you say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved. And in my experience, right, and though I'm so passionate about this, in my experience, it was always, well, do you remember when you prayed and asked Jesus into your heart? Do you remember when you did that? And that was always the basis of whether you're saved or not. Not whether you believe. It was, do you remember praying a prayer? Right? That's the problem. So if you're asking yourself today, you're struggling, ask yourself, am I trusting in Jesus at this moment? Right? If you were to die and you were to go to heaven, right? And you were to get there and God were to ask you. Now, this doesn't happen. But if God were to ask you, why should I let you in? And your answer is anything other than because of what Jesus did for you. Right? Your answer is, well, I prayed a prayer when I was 5 in Sunday school. I don't know. If your answer is, well, I was a member of Fort Union Baptist Church, I don't know. The question that you need to ask yourself is, am I trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for my salvation at this moment? If you can examine your heart and find that you're trusting in Jesus only right now, then you're saved, right? It doesn't matter when it started, because all belief has to have a starting point. So many times we struggle and we ask them, can you remember this? Can you remember that? Did you do this? It doesn't matter. What matters is, what do you believe in right now? What are you trusting in right now? Right? If you grew up in church, it can be hard sometimes. Some of these kids growing up in church, right? They've heard it their whole life. They're not going to be able to pinpoint an exact time when it all clicked, when it all made sense. But they know in their heart that they're trusting in Jesus. And that is what is important. Believing in salvation for Jesus, that's the only answer. If you can't remember when you got saved, but at this moment you're believing in Christ for salvation, you are saved. All belief has a starting point. It doesn't matter when it started. It doesn't matter what you remember. It only matters that you have a starting point of that faith, right? So as we start wrapping this up, as we start to close this out, God wants you to have clarity about your salvation. He wants it to be clear to you. If you're an unbeliever, God wants it to be simple. He wants it to be clear that you need salvation. Right? All you have to do is believe. Right? I'm not even going to ask you to sit there and come talk and pray a prayer and do this. If you need that, you have questions, I'm more than happy to do that. If you're an unbeliever, though, you can do that right in your seat where you're at. It's just how you're trusting in that seat to hold your weight, support your weight. You trust in Jesus to support you eternally. You trust in Jesus to save you. If you do that, then you're saved. If you are a believer, right, God wants you to have assurance. He wants you to be sure that you're saved. So ask yourself, am I trusting in Christ? And if you are, take encouragement in that, church. That should be something that should brighten your day, that makes you feel good, that you know that you can go to heaven, right? That should be something that we rejoice over, just like they did in this passage. God has shown us from Acts 16 that salvation is simple to attain for the unbeliever, and assurance is simple for the struggling believer. So church, I'm going to be down here as we have invitation. If you need someone to pray with, I would love to pray with you. But really, truthfully, the whole point of this, it's all about belief. It's about trusting in Christ. Just like they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care and God bless.